بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والحمد لله رب العالمين والعاقبة للمتقين أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين أما بعد. In the name of Allah, the Most Merciful, the One who bestows mercy. Indeed, all praise is due to Allah, the Lord of the worlds, and may peace and blessings be upon our beloved Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, upon his family, companions, and all those who follow the guidance of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam until Yawm al-Qiyamah. In the previous lesson, we finished the third text from this series, Al-Usul al-Sitta, the six fundamental principles. And in this lesson, bi-idhnillahi, we start the fourth text or the fourth treatise, which was authored by Al-Imam al-Mujaddid Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab rahimullah, entitled Nawaqid al-Islam. Nawaqid al-Islam, i.e. the matters which invalidate a person's Islam. Matters which invalidate a person's Islam. So this is a concise, simple treatise which was written by Al-Imam Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab rahimullah, about two pages, in which he mentions certain statements and certain actions that if a person does them, then his Islam is invalidated. That person is no longer a Muslim. And the point behind studying these 10 matters which invalidate a person's Islam, and the point behind studying these this treatise, is so first of all, we can stay away from these matters. That's the first objective. So we in ourselves, we stay away from these things because we know how dangerous they are. Secondly, we warn the people against these things. So our family members, our friends, our communities, we warn them against falling into these matters which invalidate a person's Islam. And the objective behind studying this treatise isn't that if we see somebody falling into one of these matters, that we hold that person to be a non-Muslim, that we make takfir upon that person. Because making takfir of a Muslim, i.e. passing the judgment of kufr upon a Muslim, isn't for the ordinary Muslim. It isn't for every common Muslim. Rather, it is restricted to the ulama, to the people of knowledge. So as for us, the awam, the common ignorant people who are studying, we leave judgments on people to the people of knowledge, to the ulama, to those who know more. Because making takfir upon a Muslim isn't as simple as, well, he did this action, therefore he is a non-Muslim. There's certain conditions that have to be fulfilled. Then there's certain mawani', things which prevent takfir upon a person. The evidence has to be established against him. The doubts have to be removed from his mind. And there's other things which have to be done. So, we, when we study something and we know that something is bid'ah, or we know an action is kufr, we can say this, that this action is kufr and this action is a bid'ah. As for the person who did that action of kufr or bid'ah, then we leave that to those who are more knowledgeable than us. The hukm of takfir or tabdi', we leave it to the scholars. And the author, rahimullah, he began this treatise, as he does with every treatise, by saying, Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, which is called Al-Basmala. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, i.e. in the name of Allah, who is Ar-Rahman and He is Ar-Rahim. So this is a practice of the author, rahimullah, like many other scholars, that they begin their writings, they begin their books, they begin their treatises with mentioning the name of Allah, who is Ar-Rahman and Ar-Rahim. And why does the author begin with Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim? Tabarrukan, hoping to attain barakah, blessing, by beginning something with the name of Allah Azza wa Jal. That's the first reason. The first reason why he begins his treatise with Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim is hoping to attain the blessings of Allah by mentioning his name. The second reason why the author mentions and begins with Bismillah is because this was the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in many things, he would begin with Bismillah, and he would order with beginning with Bismillah. So when we eat, we begin by Bismillah. When you wear new clothes, you say Bismillah. When you leave the house, you say Bismillah. When you begin your wudu, you say Bismillah. When you begin to slaughter an animal, you say Bismillah. And many other actions that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam encouraged us to mention the name of Allah before we do those actions. There's a hadith which some ulama, they mention that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Kullu amrin dhi balin la yabda'u fihi bi bismillah fa innahu aqta'." That every important matter which is not begun with the name of Allah, then it is deficient, cut off. Meaning deficient in barakah, or cut off from the blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this hadith, the Hufaz, the Muhaddithun, they consider it to be weak. This hadith, which is narrated by Az-Zuhri, upon the authority of Abu Salama, upon the authority of Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu, the Hufaz, they mention that this hadith is weak. However, they mention this hadith because actions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam show us that he used to begin with Bismillah. Also, when the Prophet wrote, when he would send letters to the kings or to the rulers of the countries, then he would begin by Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Like in the letter which he sent to Harqal, who was the Caesar or the ruler, the emperor of Rome, Eastern Rome at that time. And the hadith is in Sahih Bukhari and Muslim, the hadith of Abu Sufyan. When the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam sent an address to him, he said, "Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, min Muhammadin Rasulillah ila Harqal Azim Ar-Rum." He said, "In the name of Allah, Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim, from Muhammad, the Messenger of Allah, to Harqal, the great emperor of Rome." And also in Sulh Al-Hudaybiyah, when they were writing the Treaty of Al-Hudaybiyah, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam began by writing Bismillah, in the name of Allah. So this is a sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Some of the ulama, they differentiate. They say that if it is something which is written, then you begin with Bismillah. And if it is something which is spoken, like a khutbah, then you begin with Alhamdulillah. Because this is the practice of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. His writings, he would begin with Bismillah. And his khutab, sermons, he would begin with Inna Alhamdulillah. And he would not begin with Bismillah. However, the matter is easy and open for a person. The Basmala, which is the name for Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, Al-Basmala, it contains three names of Allah. Allah and Ar-Rahman and Ar-Rahim. These three names of our Creator. The first name is Allah, and this is His main name. And all of the other names of Allah, they return back to this name, Allah. This blessed word, Allah, it consists of two separate words which have been brought together. Al and Ilah. And Ilah, it means the one true deity who is worthy of worship. And then these two separate words are brought together with the shadda in the middle and it becomes Allah. So Allah, it comes from Al-Ilah, which means Al-Ma'luh, which means Al-Ma'bud, i.e. the one who is worthy of all worship. The second name is Ar-Rahman. And Ar-Rahman is a description of the essence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It means Dhur-Rahma Al-Wasi'a, the one who possesses the most amount of mercy. Ar-Rahman, it describes the that of Allah, the essence of Allah, that He is possessing the most amount of mercy. And Ar-Rahim, this describes the action of Allah, that He bestows mercy upon creation. So this is the difference between Ar-Rahman and Ar-Rahim. Ar-Rahman, Dhur-Rahmat Al-Wasi'a, it describes the that of Allah, the essence of Allah, and Ar-Rahim, the one who bestows mercy, the rahmat al-wasila, and it describes the actions of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then the author said, "I'lam anna nawaqid al-Islam 'asharatu nawaqid." He said, "You should know that the invalidators of Islam are 10 invalidators." So nawaqid is an Arabic word It's a plural. And the singular of nawaqid is naqidun. And naqidun ay mubtilun mufsidun. Something which invalidates, something which breaks, something which nullifies something else. Meaning, this naqid, whenever it is found in something, then it invalidates that thing, it finishes off. That thing is no longer correct and valid. And the nawaqid, in every type of ibadah, there are certain nawaqid. So for example, in wudu, there are certain nawaqid, some things which break a person's wudu. And these are called nawaqid al-wudu, or mufsidat al-wudu, or mubtilat al-wudu. Some of these nawaqid are agreed upon by the scholars, and some are differed upon. So from the nawaqid of wudu, which are agreed upon by the fuqaha, is anything which is discharged from the private parts, mutlaqan, absolutely. Anything which is discharged from the front to the back private parts, it breaks a person's wudu. Then there are certain nawaqid which are differed over. So for example, blood. Does blood invalidate and break a person's wudu? The ulama, they differed over this. The fuqaha, they differed over this. As-salah has nawaqid, things which break a person's salah. Sawm has nawaqid, they are called mufsidat. Something which you do whilst you're fasting, it invalidates and breaks your fasting. Your ihram, or your hajj, or your umrah, there are certain nawaqid, things which invalidate and break a person's hajj. And also, for a person's Islam, or tawheed, or iman, there are nawaqid. That if a person does one of these statements, or says one of these actions, then it invalidates his Islam, his tawheed, and his iman. So a person enters into Islam by saying La ilaha illallah. And even if a person said La ilaha illallah, he can exit from Islam if he does or says one of these nawaqid. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, فَإِنْ شَهِدُوا أَلَّا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهُ وَأَنَّ مُحَمَّدًا رَسُولُ اللَّهِ, that if the people bear witness that there is no deity worthy of worship except Allah, and that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam is the messenger of Allah, he said, فَقَدْ عَصَمَ مِنِّي دِمَاءُهُمْ وَأَمْوَالُهُمْ, then their blood and their property is protected. Meaning they are now a Muslim. And the blood and the property of a Muslim, it is protected. He said, إِلَّا بِحَقِّ الْإِسْلَامِ, except due to a right by Islam. So even if a person said, أَشْهَدُ لَا إِلَٰهِ اللَّهِ وَأَنَّ مُحَمَّدَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ, then he entered into Islam. But if he now invalidates this Islam by one of the nawaqid, then the protection of Islam no longer applies to this person. And the difference between the nawaqid of Islam and the nawaqid of wudu and salah and hajj is that the nawaqid of Islam are more dangerous. Because if a person invalidates his wudu, he only has to repeat his wudu and then repeat the prayer. If a person invalidates his salah or his fast, he only has to repeat the salah or the fasting. However, the nawaqid of Islam are more severe than this. So a person who falls into one of these nawaqid, number one, he leaves the fold of Islam. Number two, he is prevented from entering Jannah forever, na'udhu billah. Number three, all of his previous actions are invalidated. Number four, he enters into Jahannam for eternity, na'udhu billah. And these are the rulings of the Akhirah. So in the Akhirah, these things happen. Then there are also rulings of the dunya. So for example, if this person dies, then Salatul Janazah is not prayed upon him. This is from the matters of the dunya, the rulings of the dunya. Also, he isn't given a ghusl. He or she isn't given a ghusl. Also, this person is not buried in the graveyard of the Muslims. He or she has to be buried in the graveyard of the non-Muslims. Dua cannot be made for this person. Istighfar cannot be made for this person. Wealth cannot be inherited from him or her by his children. Or the wealth of his or her children cannot be inherited by them. Also, this person isn't married. And if the person is married, then a divorce has to happen between the husband and the wife, because he's no longer a Muslim. And many other matters. And these matters, the ulama, the fuqaha, they study them in the books of fiqh. So this is an issue of fiqh. It isn't, takfir of the people isn't an issue of emotions. Rather, it is an issue of fiqh. And the fuqaha in the madhahib, the four madhahib, in their books, they have a chapter usually towards the end called Ahkam al-Ridda or Ahkam al-Murtad, the rulings of apostasy. Which things make a person an apostate of Islam? If he becomes an apostate of Islam, which things are necessitated because of his apostasy? Or Hukm al-Murtad, the rulings of a Murtad. And the non-Muslims are two types. There are two types of non-Muslims. Al-Kafir al-Asli and Al-Kafir al-Murtad. So Al-Kafir al-Asli is a person who is a non-Muslim by default. He himself says he's not a Muslim. Christian, Yahudi, Mushrik. He doesn't accept Islam. This is Kafirun Asli. And the ruling of a Kafir Asli is that this is for everybody. So we don't have to wait for the ulama to tell us that somebody is a Christian, because he himself or she herself professes Christianity. So this is from whatever is apparent. The second type is Al-Kafir Al-Murtad, the person who claims to be upon Islam and does the actions of Islam and says La ilaha illallah, has the aqidah of the Muslims, but then invalidates this Islam by doing an action or a statement. This is the ruling which is specific for the ulama, that the ulama, they have to make this ruling upon a person. And the making takfir and accusing Muslims of being non-Muslims, this is something which is very dangerous because of all of these things which I have mentioned. It's not as easy as saying Fulan is not a Muslim anymore. Like I said, therefore, no istighfar, no dua, no ghusl, no janazah, no inheritance, no inheriting from him, not being buried in the Muslim graveyards, divorce and other things which are necessitated because of this. And yet, despite this being such a dangerous issue, we find some people, especially the young people, who speak about these things, making takfir of the masses, making takfir of countries, making takfir of the rulers. If this person was asked, tell me the things which invalidate a person's wudu, that person wouldn't know. If you say to him, does this thing invalidate a person's salah, then he would be too afraid to answer the question. If you ask him about the things which invalidate or annul a person's marriage into divorce, then he'll say, oh, this is for the ulama. But when it comes to mentioning the invalidators of Islam and making takfir of the ulama and the hukam, the umara and the countries, then free to do this. And sometimes you find this person, and we've met some of them, 20 years old, 22 years old, accepted Islam maybe 2 years ago, doesn't know how to read Quran, doesn't know how to recite Surah Al-Fatiha properly, doesn't know the basics of aqid and tahara and salah, and yet these issues which the ulama are afraid to talk about, this person is ready to debate for hours and talk about them. So we have to be very careful from staying away from the issues of at-takfir. The author, rahimullah, he said that the invalidators of al-Islam, there are 10. Does this mean that there are only 10 things which invalidate a person's Islam? No. There are many things which invalidate a person's Islam. There are many things, statements and actions which the fuqaha have mentioned which invalidate a person's Islam. However, the author, Al-Imam Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab rahimullah, he limited to mentioning only 10. And there's reasons why he did this. First of all, that these 10 invalidators of Islam which he mentioned, they are the most dangerous and the most severe invalidators. Secondly, these 10 invalidators, the ulama have agreed upon these 10 invalidators, that they invalidate a person's Islam. And the third reason why he mentions these invalidators is because these are the most common. That if you look at the Muslim communities, many people are falling into these 10 invalidators of al-Islam. And then the fourth reason why he mentioned 10 is because this is one of the ways in which the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to teach the people. One of the ways, the strategies of the Prophet in educating people and teaching people is that he would limit many things to a small number. And the reason why he would do this is because it's easy to memorize, it's easier to understand, and it's easier to implement. So, if the author, for example, he mentioned 50 things which invalidate a person's Islam. If I was then to ask and test you, maybe you'll only remember 3 or 4 because 50 things have been mentioned. But if the author only mentions 5 or 7 or 10, then it's easy for you to understand and memorize and implement. And this is from the methodology of the Prophet and how he used to educate people. In many ahadith, there are many things which the Prophet could mention, but he only mentions a small number. I'll give you an example. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, in the hadith of Abu Hurairah and Sahih Bukhari and Muslim, he said, اجتنبوا السبع الموبقات. Stay away from 7 deadly major sins, 7 major sins. Now, are the major sins only 7? No. There are many more than 7 major sins. But the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam in this hadith only mentioned 7. So that the person who is listening, he's able to memorize at least these 7, understand them and stay away from them. In other hadith, he may mention others. But in this hadith, he only mentioned 7. He said, أَشْرِكُ بِاللَّهِ وَالسِّحْرِ وَقَتْلَ النَّفْسَ الَّتِي حَرَّمَ اللَّهِ, and the other 7 major sins which he mentioned. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, the hadith of Abu Hurairah in Sahih Muslim, he said, إِنَّ اللَّهَ يَرْضَى لَكُمْ ثَلَاثًا وَيَكْرَهُ لَكُمْ ثَلَاثًا. Allah loves for you 3 things and He hates for you 3 things. Are there only 3 things which Allah loves for us to do? No, there are many things which Allah loves for us to do. And there are many things which Allah hates for us to do. But the Prophet only mentioned 3 and 3. So it's easy for us to understand and memorize and implement. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he said, Inna ayat al-munafiq thalath. That there are 3 indicators of a munafiq. The hadith which you know of. That when he speaks, he lies. When he promises, he breaks the promises. And when he debates or when he argues, he exceeds the limits of arguing. Are there only 3 indicators of a munafiq? No. There are many indicators of a munafiq. But the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he only mentioned 3. So it's easy for us to understand in this hadith. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, ثلاثاً من كن فيه وجد بهن حلاوة الإيمان. 3 things. If a person finds these 3 things, if a person has these 3 qualities, he'll find in his heart the sweetness of Iman. There are many things which increase a person's Iman. But the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he only mentioned 3 from the many things. So it's easy for us to understand. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, أَرْبَعٌ مِنَ السَّعَادَةِ وَأَرْبَعٌ مِنَ الشَّقَاوَةِ. That there are 4 things from happiness and there are 4 things from sadness. And yet there's many things which bring happiness to a person, there's many things which bring sadness to a person. Why did the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam only mention 4 and 4? So it's easy for a person to understand and memorize then and there. And this is why the author, he always mentions a number. He said, al-usul al-thalatha, 3 fundamental principles, even though there's many fundamental principles. Al-qawa'id al-arba'a, the 4 important foundations, although there's many important foundations regarding Tawheed and Shirk. He said, al-usul al-sitta, 6 important principles regarding the religion, although there's many important principles regarding the religion. And he said, al-nawaqid al-ashara, 10 things which invalidate a person's Islam, even though there are many things which invalidate a person's Islam. So this isn't because the author only knows 10, but there's many more than 10 and he knows them. But he limited them to 10 because these are the most important and these are agreed upon by the ulama and these are the nawaqid which are occurring in our Muslim communities, and also because this is the manhaj of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam in teaching and in education. We'll suffice with that inshallah for this lesson, and then in the next lesson we'll continue reading from the treatise. Wallahu a'lam wa sallallahu ala nabiyyina wa sallam. If there's any questions that anybody has.